for a number of weeks, I have been thinking about something that I often hear people say, and which I hear them saying more and more. I just want to have some peace. I just want peace. And when I hear them say this, I believe that I am hearing someone say that there is turmoil in his life. But then I begin to think about that, and I realize that there are those days when what I would like to have is just some peace. I have a strong suspicion that all of us have days like that. And the truth is that the peace that we seek is probably not going to be as easily found as the turmoil which easily finds us. I just want some peace. And then we think, well, the Lord promised that we would have peace. And yet the turmoil continues. Where is the peace? We may find ourselves then beginning to question our own faith, or to wonder about the promise of Jesus. And yet the truth is that Jesus never promised us peace and freedom from all human turmoil, conflict, and such things as disappointment and difficulty. In fact, if you think about the life of Jesus, he didn't have the freedom that we think we should have from all of those kinds of things. Very early in his ministry, opposition to him begins to grow. And it isn't long until even the religious leaders of the day, those people who should have accepted him with open arms, are seeking ways to discredit him and finally even to dispose of him. And what about all those crowds of people? Everywhere he went, there were crowds of folks thronging around him. And there were those times that he sought to be in places of solitude, and the crowds intruded into his solitude. Where was his peace? And yet there is this promised passage, which I'm sure many of us would remember, over in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, at verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And then he adds, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." My peace I give to you. But the key expression here may be these words, "not as the world giveth." For you see, the kind of peace the world wants is freedom from all kinds of turmoil and conflict and dilemma. But that isn't the kind of peace that he offers. And yet the fact still remains that he says, "The peace I give you will keep your heart from being troubled." So we are face to face with a grim reality at times that in this life we're just going to have problems. There are going to be those days when we're going to be confused, and when we're going to be upset, when we're going to find disappointment, we're going to be hurt, there's going to be conflict. These are the kinds of things with which we must learn to cope, because they are reality. And yet, as I think of that reality, I find myself appreciating more and more the promise over in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, which says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, for they will have rest from their labors." Even in that verse, there's a key that needs to be observed, and there are the words, in the Lord. This is not a promise made generally to humanity. It is a promise that is going to be kept for people who die in Christ. But look at it. We'll have rest from our labors. But in this life, the kind of peace that so many people are seeking isn't going to be found. Between now and then, now, the here and now, and the then, when I die in Christ, there is the reality that I'm just going to have to face these difficulties as they come, because they are part of life. I turned in my Bible just a while ago before I got up here to check on a verse of Scripture which refers to James. And the verse speaks of his having been martyred by the sword by Herod. And then I look at the book of Hebrews, and here all of these people whose names are mentioned throughout history, who were godly people of the covenant under which they lived, and they didn't have all that much peace. And then I read that there are those folks of whom the writer speaks, who are suffering the spoiling of their possessions and the persecutions which are bubbling around them, and they're having to be encouraged. Don't throw away your confidence. But the truth is that in this life, in this present life, the kind of peace people would like to have when they say, just give me some peace, is not the peace that Jesus offers. Having said all of that, however, there are what I would like to call this morning some coping tools which, if they are used properly, can result in the peace which Jesus offers, which Jesus promises. And I'd like to enumerate these for you this morning. And as I do so, I realize that these are probably not all of the coping tools one might mention, but these are just some of the most obvious, and some which perhaps are the most neglected. Coping tool number one. If sin is the problem, then there is the offer of forgiveness. I have no doubt that sin and the effects of sin are robbing people every day from the peace that they would like to have. The fact is that they perhaps don't even realize that sin is their problem. They perhaps do not acknowledge that sin is the problem. Yet if they come to that place, that time, when they do recognize that sin is the root of the problem they're having, the conflict, the difficulty, the trouble, the trial, the guilt, then forgiveness is offered. It's available. In Acts chapter 22, we are reminded of a man's own experiences, a man whose name was, at the time that he's recounting these events, Paul, but earlier on he was known as Saul of Tarsus, a man who persecuted the church, and who in doing so is told that you are persecuting Christ. So there's sin in his life. And when on the Damascus road he is confronted by the Lord, the question is asked, is it not hard for you to kick against the goads? In other words, aren't you finding it difficult to be going against truth, against the kinds of things that are going to bring peace into your life? Don't we find it difficult to kick against the goads? An ox goad that is to be used to prod an ox on his way, but it's sharp pointed. So this man who is so embroiled in sinful behavior, persecuting the Lord and his church, is told in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, that he should arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, the point I want to make here is that here is a person who finally realizes that sin is a problem for him, that he is a troubled man because of sin, and he's got the offer now of forgiveness. And how is that forgiveness going to be received? As he is buried with Christ in baptism. Or in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, at verse 22, another situation involving a man who has been baptized, but into whose life sin comes and rears its ugly head, and he's now guilty before God. What is he going to do? Well, the first thing that has to happen is he's got to realize that sin has become a problem for him. But then in verse 22, he is told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." So here is forgiveness that is available to people who are children of God, and yet into whose lives sin comes and begins to trouble. And once we realize that sin is the troubler, we repent of that sin, we ask God's forgiveness for it. Coping tool number two, I like to call the focus of our minds. And I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 26, and there at verse 3, God through the pen of the prophet says, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Now think about it a minute. We're talking about the focus of our minds. "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Whose mind is fixed on thee. Whose mind is kept on thee. The focus of the mind. Anxiety is the result of a mind that is going in a number of different directions. A fragmented mind. Our English word anxiety comes from a Greek word, the root of which speaks of division. And in this divided mind, it's just impossible for there to be real peace because of all of the confusion that exists in it. That person, that Christian person who looks away from God, is opening the door in his life for all kinds of conflict and confusion. I also, just before I came to the rostrum, looked at this passage over in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. At verse 14 it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God." And I realize as I continue to read the passage that there are numerous things that are here that distract us, that come into our lives, that keep us from seeking peace and following after peace. And the first thing you know, down the way into the reading, you come to this word bitterness, which was in the heart of Esau. And bitterness springs up within us, and the peace we seek is just impossible. But you see, when we don't keep our eyes focused on God and on the Lord, then that's what's going to happen. Or earlier, there in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, after this marvelous encouragement to keep our eyes on the encouragement of the great throngs of the heroes of faith that are mentioned in chapter 11. Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Now look at verse 3 particularly. "For consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, yes, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. How are we going to be kept from weariness and fainting in our minds and anxiety and division and confusion? How do you do that? You keep your eye on the Lord. There's so many things in this present life toward which, if we look, are going to lead to despair. So you keep your eyes focused on God. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. They will not let you down. But in the world in which we live, it's admittedly very difficult to keep our focus where it belongs, because there are so very many distractions. In Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read several verses in a little while from this chapter, but I'd like you particularly to look right now at verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What's the encouragement? Get your mind where it belongs. Focus your mind on things that are good and wholesome and just and righteous. Keep them on the Lord. Keep them on God. The third coping tool I mentioned this morning is prayer. Come back with me to Philippians 4 and read verses 6 and 7. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto the Lord. And, oh, I love the word and. It's a little word that joins things together, isn't it? And usually it joins things of equal rank, or it suggests the consequence of the previous thing, which is the case here. And if you continue in prayer as you should, and he says the peace of God, that's what we're looking for, the peace that keeps our hearts from being troubled, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's the promise. And there is no doubt, my friends, but that the peace of God is inseparably connected to prayer. I recognize that we may have some questions about prayer. Most of us do. But none of us should question the efficacy of prayer. Question, yes, but not the efficacy of it. Do you remember these words over in the book of James? You begin at verse 16, chapter 5. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then James goes on to give us an illustration. This is not pie in the sky things. This is reality. This is the way it can work. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, hey, Elijah was just as human as you and I are human. Well, what did he do? He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not. Wonder of wonders. On the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The efficacy of prayer. So here we are, troubled people. And I would imagine that one of the first things that becomes neglected in times of trouble and conflict is the intensity and the fervency of our prayer. But it cannot be omitted, it cannot be neglected, because the peace of God is connected to it. The next of the coping devices, I would suggest, is almost as obvious as the one we've just mentioned, and that is meditation upon the Word of God. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 14, and there at verse 4, rather chapter 15 and verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Now the writer's talking about Scripture. "That we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." Did you hear those words? Patience and comfort of the Scripture. Now, I also want to remind of James 1 at verse 21, which says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Or of Colossians 3 at verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." So I have to acknowledge, I have to realize that when we talk about meditation on the Word of God, that we're not talking about superficial things. You know, I don't ever want to discourage daily Bible reading. Never, never. But just to pick up one's Bible and read casually as you would read the newspaper or a letter from someone that is really a form letter, doesn't have much to do with your life, but you read it because there's nothing else to do at that moment in time, that's not going to work for us, folks. That's not what I mean by meditation on the Word of God. That's not what James means when he talks about the implanted Word, or Paul means when he talks about letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And yet there is absolutely nothing, in my estimation, which more dramatically can change the way we view a situation than careful reading of and meditation on the Word of God. Now, the point I want to make just here is that the situation may not change at all. The thing that is causing us so much turmoil may not go away. But through careful reading and meditation upon the Word of God, we are helped to see the thing differently, to view it in a different kind of way. And in viewing it the way God would have us to view it, we're able to see that really there's peace here. That there's not really anything I can do about the situation, perhaps, but I can do something about my view of the situation. And that's so important. A change of viewpoint. But it comes as we read and meditate upon the Word of God, as we pray fervently to God. That's the way it happens. And then last, there is the coping tool of doing what we can do to resolve the turmoil. That may go like this. We may need to ask ourselves some questions. Is there someone I need to forgive? Is the fact that I haven't forgiven them causing me to have resentment and really just can't get rid of these awful feelings that I have? Is there someone I need to forgive? Is there someone whose forgiveness I need to seek? Is there some hurt that I just need to overlook? Is there some behavior in my life which I need to change because it's my own behavior that is bringing me this problem, this dilemma, this turmoil, perhaps even these disappointments. Now, I recognize that there are things that come into our lives we cannot change. We can't change the coming of a serious illness. We can't change what happens in a mindless accident. But are there not those things that trouble us, that bring turmoil to us as a result of our words or our choices or our actions, which could be resolved through appropriate action on our part? Doing what we can do as human beings to resolve the difficulty. In 1 Peter chapter 3, at verses 10 and 11, I read this: "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or hate evil and do good. And let him seek peace and pursue it." As I read these two verses, I realize that there are those times when I have some control over whether or not peace comes to my life. And the peace that I'm seeking, the peace that can lead me to having an untroubled heart, may come through, at least in part, my own efforts to deal properly and constructively and righteously with my own life. These coping tools are easy to list. Didn't take me long to list them. But they really do us no good until they become the habits of our lives. I commend these coping tools to you. I believe in these things. And yet there are those days when I have to remind myself of them and commit myself to once again pursue them avidly. We're looking for that peace, perfect peace, of which we sang a while ago. This morning, as we conclude our thoughts, I would ask, are there those here who do not have peace because of the presence of sin in their lives? They cannot have tranquility of mind, real peace, because of the presence of sin. If you've never been baptized into Christ, just as that preacher said to Saul of Tarsus so many years ago, so I would say to you this morning, why tarry you? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. You call on the name of the Lord in doing so, and you leave the place with freedom from the guilt of sin. Perhaps the consequence of sin remains. That may not change. But freedom from the guilt of sin, freedom from the fear of an eternity separated from God, enjoying real peace. Do you need that this morning? Or to Christian people, just as was the case with Simon the sorcerer of so many years ago, if sin has come into your life and it's robbing you of peace, and it will, do you not need to repent of that sin and ask God's forgiveness? And as always is the case, if you need the prayers of brothers and sisters as you confront your sin, we'd be glad to pray with you this morning. seeking peace? If you are, in a very large measure, the ball is in your court. And if you need to come, we invite you to do so now while we stand and while we sing.